Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 25. We opened up that psalm today and began to wander through it, look at it a little bit, and we want to just pull a few more things from that text this evening that I think will be helpful to us. We want to begin by understanding that we're dealing here with a very particular person. We're dealing with a person who has accepted God's jurisdiction in his life. That's unusual. That's not the norm in our culture today. And we're finding somebody who is very serious about that and wants to prepare to meet the Lord with joy. He's having some difficulty making those preparations. And he understands that the difficulty is in his soul. That is just huge. And that's where I'm saying this is a really particular person. He is mature. Now, you would say mature is the one who doesn't have trouble with his soul. No, mature is the one who knows his soul gives him trouble. And there's a big difference there. There are a lot of deniers and deniers, I'll use that word, who live in denial, and they always blame their problems on somebody else. You know, it's his fault, or it's her fault, or it's the kid's fault, or it's dad's fault, or it's mom's fault, or it's the boss's fault, or all that kind of stuff. And, you know, there's some truth that from all these different areas come difficulty. But as God's children, we need to be equipped to take care of those things. And we need to be self-contained as we interrelate with the world and self-disciplined in that. And I'm fighting with myself using that word self. We need to be God-contained and God-disciplined. That's probably a better way to say that. It reminds me of a problem that, oh, incidentally, I wanted to say, welcome Chafin and Makiko and Abishai. They're over from Japan, and I'm so glad that they're able to be with us, and we are so happy for the young child that God has given to you guys. And if you see a head that looks just too big for her shoulders, that's Rainey, okay? She's excited about this too, and we're with you 100%, Rainey. This is wonderful. And Roger. Yep. talking about dealing with the soul, I think it's important for us to understand that in my mind, I see the picture this way. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And the writer is beseeching, imploring God, help me do this work on my soul. I am being frustrated in this job. I can't get it done. And my background is really, and my gifts, well, gifts, if you can call that, are in the area of being a mechanic. And I've often been frustrated with mechanical issues. I got a thing going on in my car right now. What? I'm still a kid. I bought the car because they had heated seats. Well, it's got heated seats, both the front and both in the back. Guess which one quit working? The driver's seat. Pardon me?
Burned it out.
Could be. I can't find the problem in it. I just can't find the problem. I've taken the door panel off, and I've checked out the switch, and I've taken the seat cover off, and I've checked the heater itself, and I just can't find where the problem is. And I wish I could take my car seat and listen up to the Lord and say, Lord, what's wrong with my car seat? You know, because I know if I take it to the dealer,
I might as just hand in my checkbook and walk out and get a loan. You know, trying to find those things is just terrible. As a matter of fact, I told you about the headlight issue on that car. They warned me. They said, you don't want us to fix it because we have no idea what it's going to cost to chase it down and find it. Well, that one I did chase down and find. But years ago, our church had a Dodge van. And that thing had a miss in it. Now, cars don't miss anymore, these new ones. You know, we just don't have. But this, you're driving on the road, you know, and you just start up, but then it'd run okay, and then it would miss again. And it was just a frightful problem. And we had a church full of shade tree mechanics, and we were bound and determined we could fix that. And we did all kinds of things, and finally they decided it must be the timing chain, and brought it over to my garage and tore it all apart, took the timing chain out and checked out, make sure all the timing marks are up. And now this is a big job to do this. You know, it'd take a day and a half or so to get all that work done. And put it back together, and it was just the same. And I thought, must have put it back together wrong, so I took it all apart again. And of all things, what was wrong was, these are back in the days of the old ignition system, and the distributor cap was tracking. Now, by tracking, you know, the power is sent from the coil into the distributor, and then the distributor has this rotor that goes around in there. It takes that power and sends it individually to the spark plugs as it goes around that cap. And there's little contacts in there where it gets the power and then sends it, you know, well, it gets some power up here and sends it to the spark plugs, and it's the way it's timed. But what happens is you get almost microscopic cracks in there, and then it builds up carbon. And so when it comes over here and it's supposed to be sending the spark to cylinder number 3, it sends it to cylinder number 5. And this is, Sam loves to find these kind of things. He gets these little circuit boards. I thought about you the other day because the switch on my heated seat is a circuit board. And I got my loop out like you would, and I checked it to see if I could find any place where there was something broken in there or something. But Sam will do that, and then he'll fix the brake, you know, that kind of stuff. And but in our souls, we have issues that cause us to fail in our Christian experience. And troubleshooting that soul is not an easy job. But it's a job that we can do with the help of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And that's why the psalmist is saying, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, what's the consequences of not fixing this? Well, the consequences of not fixing my heated seat are not very severe at all. The consequences of not fixing your distributor cap, you may be 10 miles out there someplace and the thing quits working, you know. The consequence of not fixing your soul is shame. You end up doing things that you're ashamed of. And I think in the quietness of our heart, we all acknowledge that. I've had to, through the years, when we were raising the kids, call them back in and say, "All right, kids, I'm sorry. I was too severe with you on this issue, and that was my fault." And there's not just the shame of that, but there's the damage that we can do in those areas.
We looked at that last week when it says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. We don't want to do that. And God, through his grace, will lead us and mature us in life to where we have the ability to grow and progress and have victory in these areas of our life as he begins to put his finger on what the issue really is. And you know what the issue often is when we're too severe with our children? It's something like pride. Or they embarrassed us. Or something like that. And so through that embarrassment and that pride, we just come unglued. And what do? We blame it on them. It's your fault. You shouldn't have had that can of soda in the back seat. That wouldn't have happened if you didn't have that open back there, you know. But in fact, the problem is that that kid really is far more important than your back seat, and you got your priorities wrong. Now, kids, don't you begin to think. If your folks say no food in the car, that means no food in the car, okay? You don't do that. That doesn't mean that the back seat's more important than you, but that's the way they've determined to take care of things, and they have the right to do that. But if the issue is things like pride, or embarrassment, or jealousy, or envy, or anger, or those kind of things, we need to know that so that we can confess it and forsake it and find forgiveness. So we're talking about a very unusual person or group of persons here who have come to the place that they are maturing in Christ, they are deadly serious about it, and they want to be like Jesus. And so they're doing the work of the soul. Now, as we're doing that, there's several things that this text brings us to understand and learn. And we want to look at some of those things tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight, we pray that your spirit would just attach with ours and cause us to understand the word and see the incredible simplicity of it and to understand the issues that we face in life, to face them squarely and honestly, to recognize them and deal with them in a godly way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, join me in the second verse where he says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." What I want to bring to you out of this verse is the reality that we have enemies. We don't face a world that is favorable to us. We are involved in a battle, a struggle. Pastor Weber opened the door on this a little bit in this morning's Sunday school class when we were talking about Ephesians chapter 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and heavenly places." We have enemies. Commonly, as we study a text like this, we recognize three enemies of the believer. The first is the world. And the world is an enemy. I remember when I was doing this busing work that I did years ago, we would take tours to New York City. And I was just, and I've always been kind of naive, little old Wisconsin farm boy, you know. And here I am driving down the streets of Manhattan, you know, in a great big old bus, and you got a step-on guy there who's telling the people, "Well, this is Wall Street, and this is..." And you wouldn't believe the billboards in Manhattan. Incredibly wicked things, you know. And they'll just take your mind in places your mind shouldn't go. And the world advertises sin. And That is an enemy of the believer. And there's just so many things that are captured in what our world is. And it's getting worse. It's not getting better. And I think of that especially, you know, with our children. I had the privilege of being raised in Rusk County, Wisconsin. That's as far back in the woods that you can get. And we just didn't face much back there. And, you know, the TV programs back then were Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, and things like that. And my lands, what has happened in the last, 40, 50 years? It's just incredible. We see these little shorts they run or whatever, advertisements for these sitcoms. And my lands, the world is an enemy of the believer. And we need to understand that. And the psalmist is saying, let not mine enemies triumph over me. You know, we'd like to think that we could just exclude all of that, block it all out. But we can't. We live in this world. And we need to learn how to deal with those kind of things without being drawn into them. Another enemy of the believer is his flesh. You know, it's one thing to have the world out here that's an enemy, but to have the flesh, the enemy within. The older I get, the more I have found out that in my growth and transformation in Christ, my flesh does not change at all. It stays just as wicked and lustful and cantankerous and ornery as it ever was. And I have to be continually vigilant against the enemy within. And so do you. It is a terrible, wicked enemy. Paul spoke of it. We mentioned it this morning out of the seventh chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, Christ will. And we will wrestle with it to the grave or the rapture. One of those places. And we do increasingly have victory over it. We get better at not listening to it, at ignoring it. But don't you ever begin to think that the flesh gets transformed. It doesn't. It's not transformable. That is something that will be extracted from us in death or in the resurrection. And what a blessing that will be. I think of that in terms of, I mentioned to you David this morning. And can you imagine David rising to that place of prominence in this world today? He would be the source of so much criticism. Everybody would remember the stories told about him in the Bible. And there would be a large contingency who would say, impeach David. You know, after all, look at what he was. What a wonderful thing it will be to be free from that nature of jealousy and envy and be able to appreciate what God is doing. That's going to be a remarkable work that God does. And it's mentioned in the latter part, well, actually the middle part of the book of Romans. So we have an enemy without, the world. We have an enemy within, the flesh. And then also this morning, and this is in the context again of Ephesians chapter 6, and the book of Peter, where your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And it was interesting. I was talking with Myron this morning on his way out of church. We get chatting about theology, and we just can't quit. And just
love that. But the interesting thing about the devil and his temptation, he leads us to our own self-destruction. He doesn't destroy us. He leads us to destroy ourselves. And we aren't going to get heavily involved in the temptations of the devil. And as Pastor Weber mentioned this morning, you know, the devil is not omnipotent. He's not everywhere. But we talked about the third of the angels who fell with them. And I'm just assuming they worked together on this deal of tempting the believers. And they obviously have the opportunity to suggest things to us in some way, and probably arrange things around us. Have you ever heard of people talking about bad things come in threes? You heard that? Well, there's some truth to that. You kind of keep track of it. And I see some days that the old devil arranges around me some things where punch, and then, boy, the old real haymaker to knock me down. And I think that they have the opportunity and the ability to do that, you know. I kind of think that's what happened to me up at Heritage Place the other day with that greeter who sits there, who waylaid me on a doctrinal issue, and I got caught. I got caught. I know better now when I see him, but there was just two punches that day, but that was enough to send me reeling a little bit. So what do we expect, you know, as those who are going to get into this battle and say, Lord, look with me at my soul and help me to have victory over these areas of sin in my life. We ought to expect enemies. We ought to expect conflict in that. Now, the next thing that we see is a principle that comes up that's very important for us who are dealing with this battle. Notice with me in verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. The word wait. That word wait comes again and again and again throughout Scripture. And it is important for us to understand as we battle against sin. And incidentally, well, we're going to see that if we have time this evening, that there's a purpose for this battle against sin. You know, every once in a while, Charlotte goes crazy about cleaning the house. Now, it's not that Charlotte is so fastidious about things being clean. You can generally look down the road a week or two and realize there's somebody coming, you know, and she wants it clean. She's got a purpose for why she wants it clean. Not that our house gets terribly dirty or anything like that, but, you know, well, there's a purpose in cleaning up our lives, because our lives in this world are a testimony to Jesus Christ. So there's a purpose in it. You know, it's not just something that we clean for the sake of it being clean and put it up on the shelf and say, man, isn't that that's a clean, you know, thing. No, we clean it for a purpose, to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. This issue of weight is something that's very important. There's a nature about us that we think that we want payback. We want reward. We want what's coming to us. Whoa. But even saying those kind of things, where would we be if we got what was coming to us? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But there is a payday. And the Lord talks about rewards. I remember a preacher one day preached on the subject, payday someday, you know. And that's interesting. There's both a negative and positive way of looking at that. I'm thinking in terms of positive things. And we are told to wait on the Lord. Folks, our payday isn't here. This is the field we're working in. And we're going to work in this field until we die or until payday. When I was a kid on the farm, we just worked till about 7 o'clock in the evening, and then we went into a fantastic supper that Mom had cooked, that kind of thing. But for us as believers, it's work, 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 to the grave. As far as our payday with God. We wait for that. Let me just take you to a few portions of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's a place I take you often, but it is so clear that it's good for us to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul, speaking of the salvation of the Thessalonians, in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves," he's talking about their good works, "show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There's that work, 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 serving the living and true God, "and to wait for his Son from heaven." That's the payday. We wait for his Son in heaven. We have no promises of, good things in this life. Some of God's children have experienced that because of the nature of the times that they were in. Others of God's children, you read Hebrews chapter 11, there were those who were sawn asunder, and mercilessly treated. There were men like Jeremiah. Incidentally, Isaiah was sawn in two. That's probably who that reference is to there. We wait for the return of his Son. And folks, it's worth the wait. We need to understand that. And so as we battle with these enemies, and incidentally, in the book of Proverbs, we find that the righteous man falleth seven times and rises again. Now, I don't think that seven is something you ought to count. Oh, good, I'm on number six. I only got one more time to fall. I think it's saying a righteous man often falls, but he rises again. And so we're going to have a lot of bruises and cuts to bandage up and dust to brush off on our way to heaven's gate. And we wait. Now, another portion of Scripture that's just good to see in reference to this is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And he's talking here about the day of the Lord's return. And the Lord just doesn't work on our clocks. And time to him is a very insignificant thing, and we need to adjust to that because he's not going to adjust to us. But in that respect, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54, because this gives us a view of why we wait. Isaiah chapter 54. And this is a picture of the nation of Israel. By application, we serve the same God and anticipate an equal reward. Here in verse 1, he says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear." I think that probably at this point of life, I see this as probably the most difficult trial to experience.
I wish we were seeing people saved every day of the week, coming to Christ, being born again, walking the aisles, growing in Christ. Don't we wish that? But God intentionally puts his people in places of barrenness at times. And what does he say? Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. But it's true. And folks, in this area of barrenness, you have no idea what your life is counting for. You have very little idea of what God is doing through your life. But you are laying up abundant treasures, not in First Interstate Bank, but in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. And now, look what he says about this, you know. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. It would be like this, you know. You'd be saying to Glacier National Bank, you better put in another double-sized vault because I'm bringing my stuff in today. Lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You know, Israel today is a failure. She's a crummy failure. She does not represent her God at all. But God is going to turn that all around. And Israel is going to be the jewel of the earth. And the nations will bring their wealth into her. And she is going to inherit the nations. Only God can do that. And we serve that same God, and our lives are being exhausted in that same representative work. Verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. I think sometimes you have these thoughts that, you know, have I really given myself to the right thing, or am I being fooled? Yeah. Fear not, you'll not be ashamed, neither be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. All right, we saw here that the believer has enemies. The believer's duty is to wait on God. And then I want you to see, and we've got time just to touch this tonight, verse 4 and 5, the great purpose of our lives. Verse 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. We are here to learn of God and have his wisdom and his ways incorporated in our lives so that we might live them in this world. The way Jesus expressed this in Matthew chapter 5 was, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but put it out on a lampstand that all may see. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here you have the positive side of that. We've looked at that soul and said, Lord, fix my soul. Cleanse me from my iniquity. And now we're saying, Lord, fix my soul. Teach me that I might walk in your ways. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. This is a huge assignment. I often find of failure in people's lives. And I never heard this till Pastor Weber mentioned it this morning. Did you call them spiritual streakers? And those are the ones that, for the armor of God, all they put on is the helmet of salvation. You know? And it's not unusual for people to get saved and say, all right, I'll take it from here. And we think that we got it all figured out. Folks, we don't have it figured out. You know, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. I put here in my notes that ignorance and pride are first cousins. And I find so often that I just think, well, I know what's going on, and I understand, and I know what I should do. No, the Bible understands, and the Bible knows what I should do. And I need to be in the Bible. Notice what he says in verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Not the arrogant and not the proud. Not these ones who say, oh, I understand, I can take it from here. No, it's the ones who humbly bow before him and say, Lord, I am a helpless, wicked, ignorant sinner. Lord, please, teach me thy way. Lead me in thy paths for thy righteousness' sake. Well, this psalm is just filled with all kinds. You know, wander through it. Enjoy it. The Lord will just bring gems out of there that'll be a real blessing to you.